Amen. I appreciate Bill leading the music this morning. Sorry to say, he's going to be leaving us one of these days. So, in October, still. Pardon me? That'll be a sad, sad day. Yeah, sad day for you. Yeah. I know you've said that many times. You love this church, and we appreciate you and the helping in the ministry of music here. I forgot to mention that also the end of August, as you note in the bulletin, we're having a young men's group and a young ladies group called the Truth Seekers will be meeting as well, starting up the year again for them. And I just appreciate all of you who are teaching these young people, whether it be Truth Trackers or these other groups or Sunday school classes. There are a number of you, and appreciate your work and your dedication for the ministry of teaching young people. So Lord bless you for that. Well, with that, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, where we continue our study in the Gospel of John. And we're in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, and we'll begin reading again, I believe, at verse 11. John 17, verse 11, where Jesus says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. "And I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Lord, we pray your blessing now as we consider this passage before us. Speak to our hearts. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to this amazing prayer of John 17. And as we noted, this is what many call Jesus' high priestly prayer. We might also call it the Lord's Prayer, because it's a prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed. And it is a most magnificent and majestic prayer. It's a prayer that is prayed by the Son to the Father. And in this prayer, we are ushered into the very throne of God, the Holy of Holies, if you will. And I don't know if there's any other chapter that quite compares with John 17. It naturally divides into three sections, where his focus is on the Father, on the disciples, and on future believers. And we kind of have a little outline there in your bulletin, I believe, where Jesus prays to his Father, then Jesus prays for the disciples, and Jesus prays for the church. And you can see that in this passage. Well, Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for those whom the Father has given. Verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me." You gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Jesus did exactly what he was called upon by the Father to do, to manifest his name to his disciples. He obeyed the Father, and he showed them, he manifested in them, who God the Father is. John 1:18 said of Jesus, "He hath declared him. He hath made him known." You see, Jesus always obeyed the Father. He always did right. He always went about doing good. He can do nothing but good. All is good with God and God's Son. And what a marvelous transformation took place in your life and mine by the power and the obedience of the Son. And because of the power and the obedience of the Son, He took me out of the world, out of bondage, out of Satan's grips, out of death and hell, and He made me His own child. He took me in to His family, the family of God, the family of heaven, the family of eternal bliss. What more could we ask for? We would not even think to ask for what is given us in Christ. He freed me from the marketplace of slavery to sin and liberated me and made me free to be a slave to Him. Isn't that wonderful? I am free now to be a slave. Before, I was in bondage to Satan, and I could in no way serve Jesus Christ. Try as I may, it was all in vain. But now I am liberated from sin and free to serve Jesus Christ. I am a slave to Him. I was redeemed not with silver and gold, but with His blood, with His precious, precious blood. Bible says in 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or futile conversation, from your vain manner of life received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. You, if you're redeemed this morning, if you're saved, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you became one by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you believed on Him? Have you received Him? You believe in His shed blood, that He shed His blood for you? Salvation is of the Lord. We read in, in Jonah, I believe. And I can't be saved apart from the love of God for me and the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. It's just unbelievable that eternal life is a gift. But there's no other way. There's no other way. It's a gift, and that can't be overstated. I am given to God. That's what the Lord emphasizes in these verses. Now, I don't need to understand it all. I just believe it. I just believe it. When it, again, famously Mark Twain said, it's not things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the things that I do understand that bother me. Well, I don't know that Mark Twain was necessarily a good Bible-believing Christian, so it's no wonder those things he did understand bothered him. But those things we understand, we ought to rejoice in. It ought to humble us and cause us to obey Him every chance we get. I don't need to understand it. I believe it. I believe it, and I rest in it. God said it, that settles it. That's all we need. Oh, yeah, and I believe it. It isn't God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That doesn't settle it that you believe it. It's settled already. God said it, that settles it. And I have the privilege of believing it, resting in it, and rejoicing in the grace, in that great truth. And that gives me stability. And I don't know about you, but I need stability. When I'm on my own and I try to go it alone sometimes, I am a mess. I am a shipwreck. And I'm tossed about to and fro, here and there, hither and thither, as the old timers like to say. And but that gives me stability in an unstable world. I'm built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And you are too if you know Him. You're built, you're solid, you're on solid ground. God's given me a firm foundation. We sing, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you, and be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. You are held up by his hands. Underneath, as the Bible says, are the everlasting arms. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. He's just wanting to burn out the impurities of your life by the trials, by his testings, in his love. And so thy dross to consume and your gold he refines. He makes it even pure. The psalm goes on with this. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. How firm a foundation indeed is yours. You're on a solid foundation. Nothing's going to move you. Nothing's going to take your salvation away, by the way. You can't lose it. You can't give it up. You can't give it away. You can't even sin it away. It's yours. That's what God does. Well, here, beginning with verse 11 in our passage, we see the Lord's desire that his disciples, his followers, are kept. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 15, we find at least four times he mentions the word keep or kept. And we see that verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. Verse 12, I kept them in my name. I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. And verse 15, keep them from the evil. The wonderful, amazing, reassuring truth is that I belong to God and to Jesus Christ, and neither the Father nor the Son will lose me, will let me go. I might add the Holy Spirit, because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So neither the Father, nor the Son, nor the Holy Spirit will let loose of me. In fact, the Greek word for keep or kept means to watch over, to guard, to protect. So when we say God keeps me, we're saying God guards me. God is watching over me every hour, every minute, every second of every day of my life. He watches over. He's guarding me. He's protecting me. In Matthew 28:4, we read that when Jesus rose from the tomb, the Bible says, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. What's it mean, the keepers did shake? It means the guards. The guards, the ones entrusted with guarding the prisoner. In this case, they were entrusted with guarding the body of Jesus. And they were assigned to guard or to keep watch over his body so that no one would come and steal it. Of course, they didn't anticipate that they'd also have to guard his body from being resurrected. They weren't told that that might happen, and they weren't told how to keep his body from being raised from the dead. But that's the idea of the word. We are kept. God keeps his own forever. He watches over us. He guards us. He protects us. He keeps us and will never, never, never let us go. Wow. That is assurance. That is a blessing. That ought to make me smile and have joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart because of what he has done and he is doing for me. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Again, how firm a foundation. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. You and I are kept by the power of God through faith forever, unto salvation, unto eternity, it means. We are kept. We're in good hands. We have nothing, and we're in good hands because we have nothing to do with it. I wouldn't be in good hands if I had something to do with it. You realize that, right? We have nothing to do with it. It's God's work. If it depended on me, I could not and I would not keep my salvation. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. And I surely can't keep it. It's all of God, and that settles it. All I do is believe it. He keeps me. He's the one who will not let me go or desert to my foes. He says, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. Well, we continue here in Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he prays for his disciples, the ones he's about to leave. He prays for his own. And we really have here a foretaste, an example of the intercessory work for us that he is doing in heaven right now, even as I speak. He is praying for you right now. He is. He is even now at the right hand of the Father making intercession. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, in fact, you might want to turn there, Hebrews 7, actually look at Hebrews 7:24 through 26. He's making intercession. Verse 24, but this man, Hebrews 7:24, but this man, the God-man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. And that just means overwhelmingly, completely. Them that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He is always living. He eternally lives to make intercession. For such a high priest became us. He became a man. He took upon him a body, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So he keeps you. He guards you. He protects you from all and every evil. That's comforting, especially in the day in which we live. Of course, every generation says, you know, it couldn't get much worse than this. We've never seen the likes of this in our lifetime before. And how will it ever get any worse? Surely the Lord's coming back soon. I was talking to my mom years ago about that, and talking about how bad it's getting and the Lord's coming soon. And she wasn't a Christian. She says, you know, they were saying that when I was a little girl back in the 1930s. I remember in early 40s. I remember when World War II was starting to happen. They were saying, surely this is the end and Jesus is coming, you know. She kind of said it mockingly, like, yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that before. Well, it is going to happen sometime. But he keeps you and me. He guards, protects you from all and every evil. And he loves you and he does good for you. And he only does good things for you. He is the best friend you can ever have. He is. Is he your best friend? He's the best friend you could have, but do you have? Do you know him as your friend? And if you do, he ought to be your best friend. He's the best friend you can ever have. He gives you every single thing you need. You realize that? Jesus does. He gives you and me every single thing we need. And he gives much, much, much of what we desire. Not only what we need, but what we desire to have. And he forgives you of all your sin. Every single sin. That is just amazing. He forgives every single sin, no matter how small, no matter how great. He'll forgive it. All you do is go to him and ask, Lord, forgive me. And he says, forgive him. Because he sees the blood of Jesus Christ in your life. What more can he say than to you have said, to you who for Jesus, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? What a magnificent prayer. What majesty, what love, what care and compassion enshrined in this brief prayer. One writer said of Christ's prayer, we are brought by it to the mercy seat, into the heaven of heavens, to the very heart of God. And we find there a presentation of this most mysterious and incomprehensible love to the human race, embodied in the person, enshrined in the words of the only begotten Son. Got that? I'll share it with you later if you're wanting to write it down. I'm not going to read it again. But we're brought to the mercy seat of God by this prayer. Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day. And a few weeks later, he ascended in the heavenlies to the very throne of God, triumphing over sin and death and hell. And there he continually intercedes for us. Romans 8:34. While he is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. Then look at verse 11 again of our passage. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given, that they may be one as we are. You see, Jesus is leaving them. So he speaks again proleptically. Now you remember we learned what proleptic was last time or a week or two ago. And so now again he is speaking proleptically. That is looking ahead to what will happen in just hours. And it is so sure to happen that he speaks of it as if it were already so. Okay? It's going to happen, but he speaks as though it's already happened, and that's what you call proleptically. Remember, he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm so happy that he said, now I am no more in the world. Now, he was right then, but again, he was speaking what was going to happen in a few hours, in a few days. And now I am no more in the world. You see, death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. He is victor over death and hell and over the world. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. He said, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. He is going away, but his disciples are not. They're staying. They have work to do. They have a church to establish. They have a message, the gospel message to give out. And they must carry on his mission to the world. And so he leaves them in this world. And he will soon say to them, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or even unto the end of the age. So they and we remain behind. We're still here. We have many friends and family members who've gone on. But we're still here. We're still here serving the Lord, waiting, looking, believing, praying. So we remain behind. They were remaining behind and we are. And it won't be long. But we have a job to do. We have a ministry to perform, to live out. We're left here as a light to a dark world. We've got an important task to accomplish and a very high and holy calling. There's no higher or more holy calling than what God gave you when he saved you, to be a light, to be a witness. You have a co-mission with Christ. You are commissioned, co-missionary to give out the gospel. Matthew 5:14-16 says, in part, ye are the light of the world. A city that is said, no, I'm sorry, Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and put it up high where it can be seen. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Everybody around you can see Jesus in you, right? All your friends, your co-workers, because you're a light. You're a light for the world. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Verse 11 again, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given, that they may be one as we are one. The Lord Jesus emphasizes his perfect oneness with the Father by noting that the name of the Father is also the name which the Father has given the Son. God's holy character was reflected perfectly in him. John 1:18 said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or explained him. Jesus came and Jesus explains God. Jesus declares who God is, what he's like. You know, we think, well, what would God do if he were in a human body? Well, we know exactly what he would do and exactly what he did when we read of Jesus Christ. Okay? So the only begotten Son, the bosom Father, he hath declared him. Jesus provides a perfect picture of who God is and what he is like. And he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. Jesus said that. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he goes on in our verse 11 to say, that they may be one. That they may be one as we are. He will protect them and keep them, but he also makes sure they practice and experience unity, that they may be one. This is a spiritual unity. How wonderful. What a blessing to have spiritual unity right here, right? That they may be one. This is a spiritual unity that all believers possess, namely the life of God in their regenerated souls, secured to them forever by his power and presence. This is not talking so much about a visible unity in the church, such as all denominations working together as one and putting aside their doctrinal differences, but it's talking about a constant spiritual oneness, spiritual unity. In fact, when it comes to working together with those who teach another doctrine, and many teach a false doctrine, we're to separate ourselves from them. 2 Corinthians 6:17, God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. But this is a constant, invisible spiritual unity. And that oneness is experienced by every believer when we're together in worship and fellowship with other believers. So we ought to be experiencing that on the Lord's Day, here today, as we're gathered, all unified in wanting to hear the Word of God, in rejoicing in what God's done, in rejoicing in our Savior because he saved us from our sin. So it's wonderful. And the very first time I attended a Bible preaching church after I got saved, I experienced this oneness I never had before. Roberta and I had only been saved 1 or 2 days, and we went to a Bible preaching church. And I went in and I thought, I don't know these people. I didn't know a single person there. I had never met them. And they welcome Roberta and me into their family. I'll never forget the greeter. You know, it's so important that you greet people. That's what stands out to me. I don't remember a thing about the message we preached that morning, but I remember an older gentleman, probably in his 60s or 70s or 80s, I don't remember. I don't remember how old I was, but I was in my 20s anyway. And I just remember that. He shook my hand and welcomed me and showed me where to sit. And it just made us feel like we were part of their family. I was so nervous going into that church. I remember carrying a Bible and asked my brother-in-law, you sure it's okay to carry a Bible in church? I'd never seen that before. I grew up going to church. Nobody ever took their Bibles to church. I thought, he said, yes, it's all right. Well, then I started seeing other Bibles. But I was so nervous going into that church, but I wasn't coming out. And I realized that we were worshiping the same God and redeemed by the same Savior, and we're headed in the same heaven, and we're dwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And it was amazing. That was my first taste of a local Bible preaching church. It was in Lexington, Nebraska. It was called a Berean Fundamental Church. Berean Fundamental Church. Well, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. None of them is lost. Isn't that wonderful? Nobody lost except one. And he's called the son of perdition. Literally, this means the son of damnation. The son of punishment. That equals who? Judas. Judas Iscariot. The infamous betrayer of all betrayers. Judas Iscariot. This could refer to his character or to his destination. The son of perdition, the son of damnation, probably refers to his destination. This phrase is also found in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this son of perdition, Judas, is a precursor to the true son of perdition, the man of sin, the Antichrist, who will be revealed in all his ugliness in the end times. But I like to focus on the good, the positive, where Jesus says, I kept them. I kept them. I have kept, and none of them is lost. That's what we focus on. I have kept, none is lost. Wow. Again, I read this, and I am reassured that I am secure. And I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that. I woke up last night, and I knew quite a bit, middle of the night, and I needed that. And I got, Lord, I'm not sure I'm saved. You ever knew that? And I think, Terry, you've been through this before, you know? And so I have to be reminded of the scripture. The Bible says I'm saved. The Bible says I'm secure. I am kept, and it's wonderful. I'm so secure, that's reality. That's reality, you see. But my mind starts getting into unreality, things that are not true. I'm to think on things that are true, things that are real, not on the unreal. But our mind tends to go there sometimes. But I've kept, none is lost. And I'm reassured, I'm secure. I'm so secure that nothing and no one can loose me, can unsecure me, can detach me, separate me, disconnect me. It's like locking a safe within a safe within a safe. And then you can even take those three safes and lock them in one gigantic safe. And that's secure. That's secure. That's where we are. None is lost. Not one is lost except for the one who had become the epitome of evil, the poster child of wickedness, Judas betrayer. By the way, you know, I've never known anyone that named their little boy Judas. Now, people name their pit bull Judas. That's a good name for a pit bull. Although pit bulls get a bum rap. They are very, our son and daughter-in-law and grandson have a pit bull, and it's the most gentle, loving, playful dog, as long as he's not around other dogs. Don't let him loose with another dog, but around people, he is fine. Again, they'll name your pit bull Judas. But none is lost. None is lost. But the son of perdition. Some are lost today. Some are lost today. Are you? Are you lost? How awful to be lost. Lost. Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Lost forever. Well, verse 13, and come I now to thee, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled, or my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is the third time in this gospel that he speaks of his desire that they have joy. He also mentions it in chapter 15, 11, chapter 16, 20 to 24. He wants you and me to have joy. So why are we so joyless? So many of us joyless Christians running around, down in the mouth. Verse 14, he reminds them that they are hated or will be hated by the world because Jesus was not in the world. In fact, he never was in the world because he came from outside the world, unlike us. You see, this world was our home, and we were not just a passing through. We were pretty comfortable here. But joy, joy. We need joy. You need joy today. You need joy. God gives joy. If we'll just believe it, receive it. It's a major, major, major part of being a Christian. Yet we find ourselves down in the dumps, fearful, anxious, upset, in turmoil, mad, sad, and dig as you might, you won't find a smile anywhere. The fruit of the Spirit includes love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Galatians 5:22. Psalm 95, turn there if you would, and we're just about done. Psalm 95. And I know what was going on when I said we're just about done. Some of you finally smiled. And you're joyful. That's good. It's always good to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Come, Psalm 95:1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a what? A joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. We don't give thanks enough. We don't praise him enough. Have you thanked the Lord recently? Have you offered praise to him recently? Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Is this true, this only true of this one who wrote this psalm some 3,000 years ago? No, it's for you. God wrote this for you and me. The Bible is for you. So do it. Practice it. Don't wait around for joy to happen. You've got to determine. You've got to decide. Abraham Lincoln said, I have decided people are as happy as they choose to be. And so choose joy. James 1, verse 2, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. Well, if I can count it joy when I fall into trials and troubles, I can count it joy anytime. In Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May God fill your heart with joy in believing. It comes from believing, trusting, obeying, reading. Get to know your Bible. Get to know your God. And have joy. There's joy in serving Jesus, is there not? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for these admonitions and these words that come from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. Thank you, Lord, for being our teacher, our guide, our redeemer, our savior, our God, the one who redeemed us and will receive us into those heavenly habitations one day through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if there be any here without Christ, they'll come to him today and call out, call on the Jesus Christ to save them, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for who you are. You're our loving, gracious, kind Savior, but you're also one who will judge those who are without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless as we close. We just want to give ourselves to you as Christians, to give ourselves in worship, in praise, in surrender, and as a non-Christian, to give our heart to you for salvation. We ask your will to be done this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen.